I appreciate your faithfulness tonight. I'd like you to keep in prayer also Roberta and Sandy as they are on vacation. And I think Moon did a very good job tonight filling in for Danielle, if you hadn't noticed. We got all kind of hidden talent in this church that we're tapping into, that's for sure. I know of one more fella that plays the accordion, and I'm still trying to get him to come and to get that thing out of the mothballs and start practicing. Don't laugh, John. I happen to know you've got some talent, too. All right. Anybody out there play the harmonica? You're not going to admit to it now, are you? All right. Well, anyway, good to have you here tonight. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 13. And following the service tonight, we'll be meeting downstairs for a time of fellowship and refreshments. I know Mrs. Janky has been slaving away down there, and oh, she's up here. She must be all done with her work. All right. Very good. I tell you, God has blessed us today. It's been a good day so far, and I was like ending Sunday, looking forward to the Sunday night service. It's a good way to end the Lord's day. This evening, my message is on the homecoming of one of God's prophets, Elisha. Last week, I preached on the homecoming of Elijah. Recall that he went up in this chariot of whirlwind, and Elisha was asking him for a double portion of his power. And Elijah said, well, if you see me leave, then you'll know that you've got your prayer answered. And as it turned out, Elisha did receive a double portion of God's power, produced twice as many miracles as his predecessor. And tonight we look at a deathbed scene in 2 Kings chapter 13. 60 years of ministry have gone by. Elisha now is an old man, and he's dying of natural causes. And it's interesting that at this deathbed scene, we have the king of Israel is coming to his bedside. And it's an interesting story, and I'd like us to look at it in 2 Kings chapter 13. And let us go down to verse number 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face, and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou hast consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet. And let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to apply it in our lives and encourage us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon you, from whence cometh our help. And we'll be sure to thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, Elisha was a great blessing to Israel all the days of his life and his ministry. And he was a great blessing to the sons of the prophet. He was an inspiration to them for 60 years. And here we have in this deathbed scene an interesting portion of Scripture. I think if there's anything we can learn from the message tonight is about decisions. We make decisions all the time. And wrong decisions today can mean defeat tomorrow. And we also learn from the scriptures that a godly person can have a powerful influence even after they're dead, even after they're called home. And it's interesting that here in the Bible we find a story about bows and arrows. A long time ago is an instrument of war. But how can wrong decisions hurt us? Sometimes young people, they think that by avoiding doing right, that somehow it'll turn out okay later. It'll give them time to work on it. Give them time to figure out something better. It's always hard for them to maybe do the right thing in the right time and in the right way. Sometimes wrong decisions don't hurt us right away. Sometimes it takes a little time for it to get around to us. But do we sometimes make a lot of decisions each day? Yes. Some days are just filled with decisions all the time. You know, the more decisions that we make, the more apt we are to make mistakes. The less decisions is probably better. Our pastor used to say to me that if you allow principles to make your decisions, then there are less decisions to make. And he used to teach that all the time, principles. Let principles make your decisions. And he'd say, here's a principle for you. Unless you have to work or you're sick, go to church every time the doors are open. Let that be a principle in your life. That way, you don't have to make a decision every week on whether you should go. And the less decisions, the better. Sometimes young married couples, they go grocery shopping together. Worst thing they can do. Every aisle, every item, there's decisions, there's discussions. And that's the real problem. You know, marriage has enough pressure now without arguing over string beans. Amen? And the one on sale and the one not on sale. And so it's a good principle for a fella to just say, honey, go shopping, enjoy yourself, I'll eat whatever you make. I'll eat whatever you buy, that's your territory. Go at it. And so principles. Another good principle is let her do whatever she wants in the house as far as redecorating. If my wife wants a pink living room, she can have it. She could have any colors she wants. I'm not going to argue over colors. Amen? Just not worth the time and the effort. But more decisions we make, the more apt sometimes we are to make mistakes. But here we have a deathbed scene and a great test of the power of God's holiness. And the principal players are Elisha, and he is the prophet of God, and Joash, the king of Israel. And the king had often rejected Elisha's admonitions. He often did the opposite that Elisha preached. And for one thing, he kept worshiping Baal in the groves, and that was forbidden. But he never did stop doing that. And yet when Elisha is about to die, we find him shedding tears of sorrow at his bedside. It may seem like a strange thing, but it gives a little insight as to why he came. In verse number 14, Israel was in trouble again with her bordering neighbor. Notice verse 14. And Elisha was sick of the sickness whereof he died, and Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face. And he's talking about, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And in other words, he is saying his complaint to God that Elisha is the reason why Israel is free. And I realize it, that he is going to be missed. And he was afraid. He was afraid for his nation because he knew that even though he didn't listen to Elisha, that Elisha was the very reason that Israel was in existence. And he was afraid. And he realized that it was Elisha's power, and the power that he represented was greater actually than the small army that he had. And at this time, Israel is has her enemies, and Syria is pressing on them, and they're at war, and it's a dangerous time in Israel's history. They had a lot of dangerous times. They're in danger now. Danger is a part of their existence and their history. But it all comes out all right in the end, because they are still God's chosen people. They are. And the Lord Jesus Christ one day is going to come back to this world, and he's going to straighten out all the mess one of these days, that's for sure. But he knew Elisha was the strongest arm that he had, and soon that would be gone. It would be missing. And he knew that God, through Elisha, had defeated Israel's enemies time and time again. And now he is faced with another time of great significance. And he goes to one last time to Elisha to ask for help. And it may be a selfish respect for him, but it's a challenge to us that even unbelievers many times will miss us after we're gone. I want you to think about that. If you were to pass on tonight, would anybody miss you? I hope so. I hope that you'd be missed. I often kid about if I go before my wife, I often kid about it, and I says, honey, if I die before you, it's all right with me if you remarry after 7 years. And you have to wear black every day in mourning. And if you don't last 7 years, I'll come back and haunt you. But if we pass on and no one misses us, I wonder what value our life really has. You know, we depend on people in life. When a pastor is gone, he's missed. And it's a good thing that he is missed. Sunday school teachers are depended on. We need them. We need them to be in their place. We need them to be faithful. And when they can't make it, they are missed. And so we do depend on them. And we depend on the leaders of our church to be faithful to the church and faithful to the Lord. And it's because we depend on each other. And it's important that we can rely upon each other. If somebody were missing for 2 or 3 months and nobody knew they were gone, just how much did we depend on them? Some people, if they were gone 1 week, I mean, it would be panic time. You know, pray, go see how they are, come back quick. Go on vacation, but get back, hurry up, back. Because they're needed and they're depended on. But in verses 15 through 19, we have the arrow of God's deliverance. As I said, Israel once again was at war with Syria. And as a sign that God would spare Israel, the king was told to shoot an arrow out of the window towards this city that was taken over by Syria. And Elisha was to put his hand on the bow as the king armed it and as the arrow was released. And he called it the arrow of the Lord's deliverance in verse number 15. And he said, and Elisha said to him, take the bow and arrows. And he took the bow and arrows and he put his hand on the bow. And here's this old prophet of God is holding the bow and he's guiding the hand of the king. And they shot the arrow in the air towards the enemy as a sign. And can you picture it in your mind? Here's Elijah, an old man, prophet of God. And he summons up all his strength to put his hands on the king's hand and on the bow and the arrow. And they shoot this arrow out the window and they shout the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. It was to show that deliverance is from God. You know, that's the truth that we always have to be reminded of. Deliverance comes from God. Jonah knew that. Remember Jonah? After he ran away from God, after he ran away from the call of God, after God started dealing with him, and God did deal with Jonah. Took a big old fish to take that big old man. But after he got right with God, and it took some doing, he was down there a while. But after he cried out to God, he realized and he said, salvation of the Lord. Aren't you glad that the Bible teaches us that deliverance comes from God. Deliverance does come from the Lord. Daniel knew it. Daniel the prophet. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? He could stand here tonight and testify that salvation is of the Lord, that deliverance comes from the Lord. Apostle Paul knew that deliverance came from the Lord. You know, there are times in our life when we need some deliverance too. When we are faced with conflict, we're faced with battles that we don't understand. We need to be reminded that deliverance comes from the Lord. The Apostle Paul one day said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord reward him according to his deeds. Paul knew what conflict was as he preached the gospel and started churches and was the greatest missionary this world has ever seen. Samson knew that deliverance comes from God. Remember Samson? Samson and Delilah. And he lost his power. And they took him captive. And they poked out his eyes. The enemies of God are mocking him now. And they tie him to the pillars. There he is, a captive. Once strong and mighty in power. Now he's mocked by the enemies of God. And as he stands there, he cries out to God one more time. He cries for deliverance. Pull down those pillars and destroy all of God's enemies that were there with him. Yes, deliverance comes from the Lord. I'd like you to look at 2 Timothy 4:17, please. Just for a moment. 2 Timothy 4:17. You find it? 2 Timothy 4:17. Get there. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Here is Paul is giving testimony to the fact that the Lord stood by him during times of great opposition, that the Lord stood by him in times when the enemies of the gospel were threatening him with his life. And he stands and he gives testimony to the fact that the Lord stood by me and even delivered me out of the mouth of a lion. That's a story we're going to have to hear firsthand one day. Amen? Evidently, the lions had no power over him when he was tossed perhaps into an arena. But deliverance comes from God. We can be delivered from the snares of the enemy. And we do have an enemy tonight. We have Satan himself, who's very busy. And as you know, he's always busy, but he's especially busy in these last days. Wherever you hear of murder, and wherever you hear of mass murder, you know that he is right there in the midst of it, deceiving people and lying to people. And from this story, we also see the importance of human instrumentality in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 13. And God uses human instruments to carry out his will. God is the deliverer, but many times he uses people as his tools or weapons in the hands of the skillful and the mighty. You know, if we reviewed church history, it would support this truth that God uses people. Let's face it. He delights to use us. I don't know why he wants to use us, but he wants to use us. Even the angels are puzzled over the fact that God wants to use people. They probably scratch their heads and say, why can't I do that? I could preach, or I could witness, or I'd love to do that. But yet God chooses the weakness of man to be a part in the great plan of redemption. What a wonderful privilege it is for us to serve him, all of us, to serve our Lord together. God uses us as we yield to him. Romans 6:13, please. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Amen. God will use us if we're willing to be used, if we're willing to give ourselves over unto Him. Amen. He can use you to be a blessing to people. That's a great verse to challenge us. The prophet would soon die, Elisha, but his power would continue. This is a reminder that all of us are headed for the grave. But you know what? God's work will carry on. God's work will continue. It's a humbling thought. But you know, God loves His work more than we do. For His name's sake, He's going to allow His work to continue. That's for sure. Well, the king's faith is on trial. He's put to the test in verse number 18. The prophet just said, strike the ground with the arrow. And he struck the ground three times. It was to show the intensity that he wanted God to use on his enemies, Syria. And he only struck the ground one, two, three. And Elisha, on his deathbed, he's preaching at him again. He's giving it to him. Now, you should have been more intense. You should have struck more than three times. Your faith is small. Yes, only three times. It showed some shyness in the king, some unbelief in the king. You know, we are called upon to do something with our life. And God wants us to do it with enthusiasm. Amen? Amen? He wants us to give it 100%. I enjoy enthusiasm when I see it. It's catchy. It rubs off. I got tickled reading that little story this morning about the humpback whale. I mean, that whale does things in a big way. And God wants us to be enthusiastic about serving Him. And we can be if we give all of ourselves to the task. Enthusiasm's a great thing. You know who has enthusiasm? A character named Peanuts. Out there pitching baseball, getting beat 44 to nothing. What's the girl's name? Lucy. Peanuts. What's the kid's name? Charlie Brown. Why are you so happy? We're getting our brains beat out. He says, we haven't been up to bat yet. You got to appreciate enthusiasm like that. Amen. Oh, yes. We serve a great God. But the king was half-hearted. And you know, half-hearted effort never wins the battles for the Lord. We got to give God our best. We got to give God everything. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. My heart is heavy. I'm sad. I'm up against it. What a great platform for God to work on your behalf. Because when we turn it over to Him and He helps us, we can't take any of the credit. We have to point all the credit to the Lord. And for the Lord's name's sake, He will help us. The king is rebuked by the prophet, the dying prophet. Elisha rebukes the king for his lack of faith. You know, a lot of people have little faith and they're quite content with it. You know, it's amazing to me as I read the New Testament that Jesus scolded the best followers He had, the 12. And He chided them sometimes because of their lack of faith. You know, I read that story where Jesus is asleep in the ship, in the boat. And the boat is in the midst of a storm now, and the boat is actually taking on water. The boat is getting ready to go down. And the disciples say, I think we better wake Him. I mean, it's a natural thing to do. And so they go, and the Lord is asleep on the ship. And they stir Him, and they wake Him up. And they say, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? You're asleep. You would think the Lord would get up and go, I'm sorry, fellas. Be all right, no! The Lord gets up from His staff and He scolds them and He says, where is your faith? What a rebuke. And then He stands up And he tells the wind to be still. Just keep being still. And the winds and the waves obey his voice. Thank God Jesus can still the winds in our life today. We step back. We accept his challenge. We accept his rebuke when he says, "Where is your faith? Have I failed you in the past?" Of course, the answer is no. Then the Lord says, "Well, I'm not going to start now." Amen. Yes, sometimes. I believe if the Lord were here today, literally, I think he would do to us sometimes what he did to his disciples. Where's your faith? I gave it all to you right there. Oh, it's a challenge to all of us today. Yes, the king was rebuked. Some folks find it very hard to take the Lord at his word. I know people that struggle with assurance of salvation. They just can't seem to grasp that God would forgive them, that God would keep them, that God would never let them go. And yet, when the Bible says that he'll never leave us or forsake us, some people struggle with that. Some people are born again, but they never really enjoy what they have. It's like hitting the lottery. If I would have known anything about the lottery. But it's like hitting the lottery and having all the money and not enjoying it. Or getting a great inheritance, not writing one check because you don't know if it's going to pass through the bank. You're afraid to test it. Yes, even the Lord rebukes his disciples from time to time because of their lack of faith. And our faith can be greater as we saturate our hearts and minds with God's word. You know, in these last days, we really need to be in this book more. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, I love going to our church website that Brother Henry put up for us. That section there was a Bible. I go there, and I just let that Bible, it just reads the Bible to me every day. I sit there and I listen to God's word being read to me. And then I follow it with my Bible. You know, in these last days, Jesus said, "When I come, shall I find faith on the earth?" Boy, boy, that's really a challenge, isn't it? What he's saying is the church going to be shocked when I come? Are you going to be looking for me when I come? Well, what lessons do we learn about Elisha? We see the power of his life. During life, he held back God's judgment. But as soon as he dies, we find that Israel is hounded by great bands of Moabites are invading the land and murdering and plundering. We also find the power of his death. This very unusual miracle shows the power, the powerful influence of this godly man even after he was dead. They threw a corpse in the sepulcher of Elisha. When that body touched the bones of Elisha, he came back to life. I wonder how long he lived after that. That'd be an interesting story to find out one day, wouldn't it? What do you tell your family? They already had the funeral. And he goes walking home after touching the bones of Elisha, and he's alive again. I imagine there's a lot of confusion. But it confirms all the prophecies and the proof of his mission, and also pictures the greater miracle that Christians experience out of Christ's death. And Christ's death has touched us and made us alive, just like this man that was thrown in the sepulcher of Elisha. And he became alive again. You and I are made alive in Christ Jesus because of the power of Jesus' death. Amen? So this unnamed man receives life from Elisha's death. And so do we, you and I. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. We also have found life by touch of the Master's hand. Amen. I think we'll close here for tonight, and let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the life of Elisha as we've looked into the beginning of it and the end of it. And we thank you for your word. And Lord, your word always challenges our faith. And Lord, in these days with so much going on about us and the lateness of the time of the church age, we ask that you'd help us to be people of faith. Help us not to waver. Help us to hold on to the promises of God and believe them. And to saturate our hearts and minds with your word. And to go out into the world this week, Father, and to let our light shine before men, to be a blessing to those around us. And then, Father, I pray tonight for those that may have some pressing needs and some pressing problems. I pray, Father, that you'd help them to see that you are the great deliverer, and you are the one that we need to trust and rely upon during the dark times of our life and the times that we need your guidance. And we'll be sure to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.